the last of the stem walls, the last half of a cord today, but tomorrow morning to finish up completely, we're going to need about three or four men or young men to show up, and it'll only take maybe a couple hours, but we've got to wreck all of the forms off of that tomorrow morning. So if you could do that tomorrow, Brother Brian Sluter said, I just need maybe three to five guys and tell them to bring a hammer with them. They bring that, the willingness to work, it won't take but a few hours to be able to wreck that off. So if you could help tomorrow, that would be great. Brother Ferguson, thank you so much for coming and being with us today. He did an outstanding job, as I mentioned already, in chapel. Stirred my heart. I think really did a wonderful thing in our young people's heart this morning. And I'm going to, without further ado, let you come on up. Go ahead and show whatever you're going to show there and then preach to our people. And God bless you, brother. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Well, thank you for letting me be being here for me to preach to and share my burden with. Y'all could be somewhere else. Could be in a hospital. Could be in a prison. Could be laying in some gutter somewhere. Aren't you glad you're in church?
Amen.
Man, I ain't never got over that. I'm enjoying the fire out of it. I'm thrilled to be anywhere, really. I'm really happy to be here. I apologize my family could not be here for you to meet. But what we'll do is we'll start right now. You'll meet them indirectly through our presentation, learn a little bit about us. When it's done, I want to take just a couple minutes and tell you about what we're planning on doing as we go back in just a couple months. Our greatest need is also your greatest need. Our greatest need is prayer. And your greatest need is to pray so we can help each other. And on that thought, if you would, as you're leaving, please stop and get one of our prayer cards. Y'all look pretty much human to me, and being one myself, I know basically good intentions are great, but out of sight is usually out of mind, isn't it? And you got a lot of stuff going on. You'll come over here, start slinging a hammer tomorrow, and you'll forget all about me. I don't blame you. I'd try to forget me if I could, but I can't. That's why you need to get one of these cards. See, I never forget to pray for me, but you might. So if if you got a friend or a neighbor or someone that couldn't make it here tonight, or even someone that could and just didn't, go ahead and get them one too. Take them. Again, they're not going to do me any good in Mexico, and I'm not going to forget me. So please help yourself to the prayer cards. I've got more in the van. If you use them all up, I doubt it, but hey, have at it. Amen. But please, if you would do that, it will not only help us, it'll help you. Amen. And if we could get some lights here. I believe that's on, and if it's not.
Hello, my friends. I'm missionary Jack Ferguson, and this is my family. Gloria, my wife, who also happens to be one of my first Spanish converts. My oldest daughter, Karen, and her husband, Hector, whom she met and married since we've been in Mexico. Then comes my second daughter, Anady. She, too, has met a young man in Mexico and is currently planning marriage. Followed by my son, Harry. And then my little girl, Marilyn, whom we call Mercy. Together, we are the Fergusons, your missionaries to Mexico. I myself have been in the ministry for over 16 years altogether, serving as an evangelist, as a pastor, and now as a missionary. I became burdened for the Mexican people while working on a Sunday school bus route in the northwest suburbs of Chicago. I started a Spanish junior church, then became the Spanish pastor, and eventually felt led to go personally to Mexico to try to win these precious people to Christ. My good friend, Dr. Luis Ramos, invited us to come and work with him in the city of San Luis Potosí, which is a city of over 1 million people in the high desert, about 4 hours north of Mexico City. We began by teaching evangelism as a Sunday school class at Brother Ramos' church while going out to smaller villages to try to get churches started, which led to the forming of a work in the city of Matehuala at the northern edge of the state of San Luis Potosí. That church is still going today under the direction of a graduate from Brother Ramos Bible College. I also began teaching in the Bible College and continued to do so for 4.5 years. I taught evangelism and discipleship, a class called Ministerial Service, the Book of Hebrews, and a class on Baptist distinctives every year. I also taught a semester on the pastoral epistles and a semester on the major prophets. I'm convinced that one of my greatest contributions here in Mexico has been in the training of young Mexican men and women who go out and serve our Lord in the ministry. Many have gone on to start churches. Others have become missionaries themselves to foreign lands. I thank God for the privilege of having a part in their ministries that will continue long after I am gone. Along about this time, we began to work in the city of Cerritos, which is about 65 miles northeast of us. I took with me every week a group of young men from the Bible College, and we started knocking doors. About 4 months later, we found a house to rent, owned by a recent convert, and began holding services on Saturday afternoons. Shortly thereafter, we started knocking doors in another village about 15 minutes away called Villa Juarez. We had not been in Villa Juarez for 3 weeks before the Lord opened the doors to start a work there by providing us with a house to rent. For over a year, we led services in both places, one Saturday afternoon, the other Sunday morning. In the process, we encountered quite a bit of opposition from the local priest, as you might imagine. Eventually, we brought those two works together to form a single church in Cerritos, now being led by another young preacher from the Bible College. Throughout this time, by the power of influence, we were enabled to indirectly instigate three more works as well. We also created a bookstore there in Brother Ramos' church, where people can get Bibles and books at more accessible prices and providing them with good Christian literature. The store is now in the capable hands of Miss Olivia Hernandez. After we'd been in San Luis Potosí for a little less than 2 years, Brother Ramos came and asked us to take over the children's home he had started some time ago. It was struggling financially and in every other way. His church had started it with the real desire to help the helpless children, and I myself had never lost my burden for kids ever since I was a junior church preacher many years ago. It had always been my desire to build a home for children in Mexico, but I never asked Brother Ramos, nor did I even ask my Lord to give me this one. This is why we accepted this opportunity as being of the Lord, and we threw ourselves into the task of making a vibrant and exciting ministry of one which had unfortunately become a burdensome thing to Brother Ramos's people. We started with 4 teens, all of one family, who had tragically lost both their parents. I never sought out a single child. Rather, I told the Lord to send me whom he would, and I in turn would do all in my power to help them. The Lord blessed our efforts, and there are now over 40 children and workers. The ministry itself is divided into 4 separate ministries. The first is the home itself, called the Casa Hogar Bethesda, or Bethesda Children's Home. This ministry is what houses the majority of the children. All the kids under 12 and the older girls live here, as well as 5 single lady workers. They are fed, clothed, given beds to sleep in, safety and security, but most of all, they're loved. Here in this home, they learn the love of God and His special plan for their future home in heaven. We receive many runaway kids from the local government agency called DEEF. We also regularly receive young people from Central America who've been caught trying to sneak their way up to the United States, who end up staying with us temporarily while awaiting extradition. Each and every one hears the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and most receive their very first Bible as well. Some stay with us for years, others just a couple days. There have been well over 200 children passed through this ministry in the last 3 years. And only once did we have a child blatantly reject Jesus Christ's offer of salvation. This ministry is now under the leadership of Manuel Diaz, who also happens to be my daughter Karen's uncle by marriage. The second ministry is called the Valle de Ella, which is where we house the boys 12 years and older. The term Valle de Ella is a reference in Spanish to the valley where young David fought his great battle with Goliath and came out himself a giant for God. Our hope and prayer is that these boys will do the same as David. We have a single gentleman, Tomas Santos, who was saved later in life, living there with them and guiding them. Then, because of the great need, we established the Escuela de Esperanza, or School of Hope. This is a Christian school just for the children of the home. Nearly every one of them has a tremendous discipline problem, and almost all are way behind in their education. Many are simply too old to be in any kind of a regular school. So we started this ministry to give them hope through relatively normal education and therefore a more productive life as they mature. We incorporate the ACE curriculum with a local government program, which gives them accreditation as well as education. The school is now under the direction of Mrs. Juanita Corpus. Finally, we started also a ministry for whatever family members the children might still have. Many of the kids were just left with us by mothers who either could not or would not take care of their children. We continued to entertain the hopes that we could eventually put these families back together, but sadly came to realize that without help, the family would keep following in the same sinful circle that brought them to this point to begin with. It was a chain of sin being passed on from father to son and from mother to daughter. This gave us our ministry of Rompiendo las Cadenas, which means breaking the chains. This ministry is headed up by a lady, Diana Novoa, who's been through some pretty rough stuff herself, and is not only qualified by experience, but is very well educated in this area. Most importantly, though, she is very firm and compassionate. Our prayer and plan in this ministry is to break the chains of sinful lifestyle going from one generation to the next by the power of God and His holy word. This is what we have done during the last 5 years. We believe God would have us now go to another city and at the very least repeat these accomplishments, but by His grace do much, much more. It will be your giving and most of all your prayers and involvement that will bring our vision to fruition. We are a team, missionaries and churches working together, fulfilling the Great Commission by bringing hope through the gospel to people everywhere. We are completely dependent on one another. We cannot go without your help, nor can you fulfill your Christian responsibility without us. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.
That gives you a little bit of idea of what we've been doing. What I failed to mention in that, and it occurred to me after we already put it together, but I feel it's kind of important. I'd like to take credit for this, but I can't, because it's God that did it, not me. My intent going to Mexico was to train nationals, to start churches, and to work with children. Those are the three things that were on my heart and mind. But God has a way of just making everything work together, doesn't he? And yet, that last church we got started in Cerritos, better than half of all the visitors, and probably 50% of what is now members, were brought there by the children from the home. Now, obviously, they were in school during the week, but on Saturdays, we would leave at about 8 o'clock in the morning. It was an hour and a half ride to that city. We would spend the whole day there, literally, every week. Every week. Doesn't matter the weather. Doesn't matter rain or shine. And nothing mattered. We were there from about 9:30. We'd get there. We'd have a little meeting. Before 10 o'clock, we were out on the streets, knocking doors, passing out tracts, holding Bible clubs, doing whatever. The kids did a whole lot of the work. And we're talking 6, 7, 8 years old and up. We didn't get back till often 8, 9 o'clock at night. Week in, week out. Never complaining. The only thing that I ever heard from was, can I get something to drink? All they brought was just a little sandwiches to feed me. He didn't eat much, and they worked real hard. And again, I'd like to say, well, that was my plan, but it wouldn't be true. God did it. He just allowed me to unite the three areas of my work so that each one is working with the other. And that excites me, because that just encouraged me that much more, that the things he's laid in my heart to do when I go back just might all work together too. Amen. We're leaving to go back in June. I'll be very transparent with you. We don't have enough money. Is there anybody here that does? I want to meet with you after church. I've got some plans. But we're going anyway. I've already found we were there with 50% of our suggested support level. And God blessed. We never went to bed hungry. We didn't eat meat every day, much to my sadness, but being, you know, a half hour after you're done eating, it doesn't matter what it was anyway. Beans and rice fill you up too. We never went to bed hungry. Always had a bed to sleep in. Had a roof over our heads. And there was a lot of times of praying it down, but we were able to pray it down. God met our needs. I am convinced he will continue to do so. Actually, my whole purpose in being out, we're here to visit our supporting churches. I haven't been in those in some of them almost 7 years. And we're trying to get some new support. But I already know God's going to take care of me. So I'm really not worried, but I hope this doesn't sound facetious, but this is just reality. God is sending me. He's going to take care of me. The only question is, do you want to be a part of it? And that's really between you and God. You guys get together, you pray about it. My request is that you pray about it. If you will do that, God will lead you. If everybody does what God wants them to do, nobody lacks for anything. It works real good. Just follow God's plan. Amen. God's plan for me is to go back. I'm going back. Regardless of what it looks like. That's called faith. If there was never any doubt, there would be no faith. Huh? Think about that. Sure, I could sit there and find all kinds of reasons to wait a little longer to do this or that, but I got some doubts, but I'm just going to go anyway, because I think that's what God wants me to do. And I just figure he'll stop me if he doesn't want me to. Amen? We're getting back there. We're going to a whole new city. Now, if you visit our display, you'll see a little red light glowing in the middle of the map. That is where we were. That's the city of San Luis Potosí. It's about 8 hours south of the border. Give or take. Depends how you drive. For me, it's about 7 hours. Normal folks, about 8 hour drive. Traffic laws, they don't apply to obeying the laws of man. I found that out, brother, for Baptist preachers. That's how that fellow got to the store and back in time. It's one of those glitches, and you know, that's a whole nother story. That's free. I just figured I'd throw that out there. When we go back, we'll be going to a city that's about between 22 and 24 hours south of the border. We'll be in the state of Tabasco, and I'm sure you all heard of Tabasco sauce, right? Well, if you've tried that, you know what it does on the inside. You know what the climate will be like on the outside down there. Very comparable. The capital of that state is called Villa Hermosa. It's a city of about 2 million people, or more or less the size of metropolitan St. Louis. As far as I can find out, And I've looked and talked to people and searched. There's not a single independent Baptist missionary there. I know of two little independent Baptist churches. One of them is one of my ex-students. That's how I got to know about all that. I can't understand why people aren't going there. It's a beautiful city. It's a little bit on the warm side, but hey, so is hell. It's a whole lot nicer than hell, amen? Actually, it's the place you want to be in January, February. You just don't want to come after about April. In the summer, we go to Florida to cool off, brother. Seriously, folks, there's 2 million people there. Now, I don't understand why there's no missionary there. I just got to believe God's been saving them for me. Whether he has or not, I'm going to go after him. My goal in the next 5 years is to have at least 5 works started. Now, so I ask an awful lot. Well, I got a pretty big God. I don't know about y'all's, but mine's pretty big. And he knows, as well as you should know, that time is short. And we're just going to have to do some great big things if we're going to get the job done. And the truth is, I'm not convinced that giant churches are the answer. I'm not against them. I come from one. I went to school at one, and I've been working in one for years. I'm not against them at all. But if giant churches were the answer, America would have been saved a long time ago. And so would Mexico. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not against them. You ought to build one as big as you possibly can. But I think the real key is in numerous churches in every little nook and cranny of the country. And in Mexico, in the cities in Mexico especially, everybody still pretty much lives in the neighborhood they were born in. They work there. They go to church there. And every neighborhood, there's a Catholic church. Now, I can't run them off as much as I'd like to. I can't. So my answer is just put a Baptist church in that same neighborhood. In every neighborhood. That's my ultimate goal. Now, in the next 5 years, well, I need your prayer support. Because I'm just one man. I can only do so much. But God being my helper, I can do a whole lot more than I could ever dream of doing without his help. And God is motivated by God's people praying. Now, you've probably heard it said, my friends, that, well, the least I can do is pray for you. Anybody ever heard that? Well, that's a lie. It's not the least you can do. The least you can do is give money. Lost people do that. The most you can do for someone is pray. The problem is the way we pray, it becomes the least you can do because it's, well, God bless him. Well, that's great when someone sneezes, but I need a little bit more than that. I need someone to really get a hold of God and put yourself in my place, imagining yourself in a foreign country, in a foreign society, where they, most for the most part, really don't want you there. And ask God to open hearts and doors and lives and make things happen. If you'll do that, I guarantee you, you'll have as big a part as I'll ever have in my ministry. That's for real, folks. That's why I say my greatest need is your prayers, and your greatest need is to pray. Now, we've also got a lot of things I'd like to do. We're hoping to start another children's home. I don't know how quick that'll happen. But the government is wide open to it. They were calling me on a regular basis, can you please take some more children? Can you imagine American government doing that? They knew what we were doing. They knew we applied biblical principle, and you can take that as however you want. They didn't like what we were doing, but they sure liked our product. And they were just thrilled that someone was trying to do something without trying to make a profit off of them in the process. There is absolutely nothing, Pastor, like a roll-off ministry in Mexico. Nothing. There is nothing for youth. Yet 50% or more of Mexico is under 25 years of age. If we're not going to reach the children and youth, we're not going to reach that country, period. It's that simple. I've got a brother who's offered me a printing press. Now, I was just talking with him about it. The next day he calls me up and says, I got you a press. Okay, Lord. That's what you want. Now, I know nothing about printing, but neither did the first printer. And guess what he put out the first time? In my understanding, mine comes with a manual. He didn't even have that with his. So, hey, God being my helper, we could do something with that. I'd love to do something for the youth. The jails and prisons are wide open to go in and preach in. There's just so much that can be done down there. I can go on and on and on. But the bottom line is, just like it says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, I'm sure you've heard that preached, and you apply it to yourself, and that's not a wrong application. But can I give you a different perspective on that? If you don't have a vision for Mexico, Mexicans will perish. The people in Mexico will perish. If you don't have a vision for China, the Chinese will perish. You don't have a vision for Russia, the Russians will perish. Without a vision, the people in general and the whole world are going to perish. Now, I just got to talk a little while with your pastor, and I believe you have a heart for missions. I'm thrilled by it. But you know what the truth is? Every single one of us can do a whole lot more than we're doing. And not even sacrifice. That's truth. Let me just read, if I could, just a brief passage. You only got a couple minutes. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. I just want to share a brief thought with you, and we'll go to the house. That'd be all right. Now, any of you folks that are doing all those extra desserts need some help with leftovers, just email me and I'll tell you where to send it. Amen. Especially if it's pecan pie or strawberry rhubarb pie or, well, just anything. It's all good. Amen. Bible says all things are good if they're received with thanksgiving. I'm always grateful to eat, so there's nothing bad. Amen. Luke chapter 12, verse 16, the Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Sounds kind of like America, don't it? "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's have a brief word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this privilege. Thank you for these good folks. And I pray, Lord, that you would use me for just a few moments to speak to them, to encourage them, to maybe give them a little bit bigger, better vision that fewer would perish. Lord, I ask now that you would do something here tonight that each and every one of us would remember, not because I was here, but because you met with us here. Father, won't you please bless now as only you can. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. I just want to share a thought with you, something I got out of this little passage here not too long ago. Now, I've heard this preached, I've heard it taught, I've read about it, I don't know how many times, and almost everyone I've ever spoken with about agreed with my impressions originally that this was a wicked lost man. But I don't find that in the text anywhere. The Bible never says he was a bad man. You know, the truth was, you don't get rich by being stupid. Are you with me? It's probably a pretty intelligent man. You're not going to get real wealthy by being foolish, at least in the world's opinion of foolishness. You're not going to get very wealthy. You spend everything you get, you're never going to get wealthy. You got to have some wisdom. You got to put things together. This man probably had quite a bit of intelligence. It never says he was a bad man or a lost man. He might have been a deacon in the church. He might have been a Sunday school teacher or a bus captain. We don't know. It never says anything about what kind of man it was. The only thing we know about him is that he was wealthy and that God called him a fool. Do you understand why God called him a fool? Not because he was wealthy. Folks, I have the privilege of living in the United States of America. You ought to daily thank your God that he let you live here. He lets you be a part of one of the greatest nations that's ever been. There is nothing that can compare with this country outside of ancient Israel. There is nothing like what you have here. And unless you spend much time abroad, you'll never really understand what you have. Now, folks, Mexico is not a poor country. There's a lot of poor people there. It's not a poor country. There's money all over the place. It's just only a few people got it. There's people driving around in brand new Hummers and Mercedes and Jaguars, but they're stuck behind donkey carts in the traffic, amen? There's money down there. That's not the problem. The problem down there is corruption and confusion, which is brought about by a godless society. And God has allowed America to be established on biblical principles. Now, we're getting away from it, and we will reap the whirlwind. The only question is, are we going to be here to reap it or not? And don't you ever forget there was good people in Israel when God sent judgment. He's always had a remnant, and the remnant suffered with all the ungodly. You better pray for your country. You better do all you can to keep her straight and right. And all you can is pray. Now, you ought to vote. You ought to do all kind of other stuff. Don't you dare complain if you're not even going to get up and go vote. But you ought to pray. That's the greatest thing you could do for anybody anywhere, including your country, is pray. The greatest thing you could do for us in Mexico is pray. I mean, really, get a hold of God and pray. But the Bible says here that this man was called a fool for one simple reason. Because he was wasting the most precious gift God ever gave anybody, and it is not American citizenship. It's life. Well, my salvation is the greatest. No, it's not. You couldn't have salvation if you didn't have life. Anybody here that was just good enough to be born? You were just so marvelous, God had to make you. Come on now. He already knew all about each and every one of us, and in his graciousness and love and mercy, he went ahead and made us anyway in spite of us. And then on top of that, knowing how we would abuse it, he gave us a free will. That's an amazing thing. And in that free will, he picked you. Why, I don't know. I don't understand it either, why he let me be born in the United States of America. But I will tell you this much, he expects you to do something with what you got. Just like this man right here, God gave him life, God allowed him to receive wealth, and don't you let the devil make you feel guilty about being American. You ought to thank God and be proud you are. There's nothing wrong with having some nice things. When it goes wrong is when those nice things have you. When that big screen plasma TV takes precedence over sending more missionaries to the field. When that new car is more important than helping a missionary project or a new ministry in the church or building a building. When you come before others, then you've got a problem. And that was this guy's problem right here. I will build bigger barns so I can take it easy. He forgot the whole truth of the fact that there's a whole eternal life after this. And what you do here is going to reflect on how you live eternity. There is a judgment, and I'm not talking about judgment for sin. If you're here tonight and you're born again by the grace of God, you will stand before Jesus Christ and you will give an account for your life. Read your Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for those things which we have done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Y'all doing okay? Amen. That's what this guy failed to realize. He failed. You know, it's just nothing wrong with investing a little bit in your future and planning a little bit for your retirement. But wouldn't it be an awful foolish thing to invest all you've got in a couple years of retirement and forget all about eternity? Can I be just a little bit frank and brutal with you? What you do if you work a job or if you work for yourself, basically, is you sell yourself for X amount of dollars every week or every quarter or however you get paid. So therefore, what you do with your money is what you're doing with your life. What you doing with your life? You busy building bigger barns or you investing in your future? In the work of Christ. Something you can take with you. Do you understand God's not the least bit concerned with how nice a clothes you wear? He's not at all concerned with what kind of car you drive. He's not even too worried about whether it runs or not. He gave you 2 feet. Well, you understand, I know I lived in suburbia. You got to have a car to get around. I understand that. God knows that too. But, you know, you really don't have to have one every 2 years. They do last longer. They make it past 50,000 miles, too, I found out. On a regular, in fact, I've never had one with less, I don't think. But we're so spoiled. We spend money like there's no end, and we don't think twice about it because we spend it on ourselves. We'll go through a drive-thru, and we'll drop $6, $8, $10 on ourselves alone, depending on if you get a single, a double, or a triple, amen? And we don't even argue, hesitate, or think twice, just hand them the money and drive off smiling. Then the offering plate goes by a couple hours later. Oh man, I might have a few coins here. You know why? It's easy to spend on this, but it's hard to give for others. But you know what you're going to take with you? What you do for others. That's what you're taking with you. That's what this man failed to realize. Now, you want to see how good God is? I want to just give you this thought and we'll be done. If you could see into the future, if you knew, like Hezekiah, if God sent a man and said, you're going to die tonight, get your house in order. Just like he told this man, he didn't kill him on the spot. He said, this night. You might have been the morning. He might have had a whole day to figure things out. If you had one day left, what would you be doing? Go home and enjoy your big screen TV once more? I don't think so. I know I wouldn't be. I know I'd go find me. I'd make an altar if I didn't have one handy. I'd start screaming and begging to God, oh God, give me another chance. Just a few more years, please. You don't have to give me 15 like Hezekiah. 5, 2, anything. Amen? And you'd be doing the same thing. Don't tell me you wouldn't. But God's done something even better than that. What if you were there and begging God and he said, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll move you back just a little bit. I'll let you go back to Wednesday night, April 11th, 2007. From there on, you can straighten out your life. Do you understand that he has done that for you right now? He's let you, through his holy word, he's let you move up into the future, see what's going to come, and give you enough insight and enough from his word to see, hey, you know, I better pay attention to forever and quit worrying about just a couple years here. Tonight, he has given each and every one of us a chance to set things aright, to get our house in order. Because we don't know how long we might be tonight. It might be another 20 years. But if it's another 50 years, it goes by just like that, doesn't it? This summer, I turned 50 years old. I was a teenager just a few days ago. In fact, my wife says I still am. It goes by so fast. So why worry about 6, 8 years of retirement? The average man lives 5 to 10 years after he retires. That's statistics. So don't retire, amen? Just keep working. My daddy made it 10 years. He invested 20 years of his life building a home on a lake in Wisconsin that he was planning to leave to his children. Noble plan. He invested 3 out of every 4 weekends. He built the house himself with his own hands, did it all. But when he died 2 years ago, we had to sell it to take care of my mama. And someone else is enjoying what he worked so hard to build. You know what? He wasted his time. If he had spent 20 years investing in God's work, what do you think he'd be doing in heaven right now? He wasn't a bad man. My daddy was a good man. Honest man, hardworking man, thoughtful, cared about his family, cared about the future. He's the kind of man every pastor would want in his church. But he failed in one area. He failed to plan for his own future. And now, who shall those things be which he has laid up? Someone else is enjoying them this very week. Y'all doing okay? How's your life? You have an opportunity right here and right now to take a step in the direction that's going to carry you into eternity by concentrating on what's important. Personally, I think every single Christian ought to try to be a missionary, but most would be afraid to try it. And that's okay. If everybody went, there'd be no one to support me. Amen? But every single one of you ought to be willing. Did you ever read that verse in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8? Who will go for us? Isaiah said, well, call me if you need me, Lord. Is that what he said? Well, he's got my number. Or do you do like many teens? Oh, all right, what do you want me to do? No, that's not what I read. I don't know how you read your Bible. That's not what I read. I read Isaiah overhearing God and saying, Oh, Lord, let it be me. Please, not him. Not him. No. Me, Lord, let me. Please, let me go. That ought to be our attitude, every single one of us. God won't call most of you, but you'll never do much anything for him if you're not willing. You'll never get your house in order if you're not willing. And you'll miss out on the most marvelous life there can be. I didn't give up a thing. I've gained and gained and gained. I'm having the time of my life. I'm living my dream. How are you doing? I'm living a life without regret. Y'all doing okay? How's your life? I'm not saying do what I do. I'm saying do what Jesus says do. You know what he'd like for you to do tonight? He'd like for you to get an old-fashioned altar and just say, okay, Lord, here am I. I'll go if you want me to. In fact, here I am volunteering. Tell me where. That's what he wants. Now the only question is, are you going to do what he wants you to do? He sent me by here for a purpose. I don't know a soul in here. I met your pastor not that long ago. I heard about him through a girl, one of his bus kids I met in Bible college. But God knows you intimately and you know you. God's trying to speak to your heart tonight. Are you listening? And if you're listening, are you going to respond or are you just going to, another time? It might not be another time. It might be this night. My soul is required of thee. Because God doesn't usually warn before he comes. We stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray in just a moment, and I'm going to turn this over to your pastor to close out the service. But I've got just a couple questions for you. The first one is simply this. Did God in fact speak to your heart tonight? I want you to raise your hands. You know if he did or not. I don't get no brownie points. I've done my job. I've done what God told me to do. Now the ball's in your court. He sent me here with this message. He sent me here to share my burden from Mexico so that you, at the least, or at the most, pray about it. What you going to do with it? If he spoke to you, you ought to respond. Woe be unto you, ungrateful wretch, not to respond to you, Almighty God, when he condescends to speak to you. And maybe you're here tonight and say, Brother Jack, I'm sorry, nothing. I wanted to hear from God, but nothing. I'd be flying to this altar right now trying to find out why, what's wrong, because the problem's not with God. Maybe you're even here tonight and you're not even sure of your salvation. Now, I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care if you prayed a prayer. I don't care if you've been a member of the church since Shep was a pup. That doesn't constitute salvation. If you have a question about that, please, 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 don't you walk out this building without getting that thing fixed. Now, I suspicion you, if you're here and you do have that doubt, you know who to talk to, what to do. I'd be glad to help you if you want my help. I know your pastor would. But I believe in the greatest part, you folks just need to just find your place in an old-fashioned altar. And thank God for giving you a vision of the future so you can get your life in order now. Because I don't care if you're 2 or 20 or 200, you don't have much longer. You're going to have to give an account for your life. How was it spent? In amassing things or in amassing souls? The things stay here, the souls go with you. I'd rather do without for a few years here and live forever, rich as can be. How about you? Father, thank you so much once again for the honor of being here, Lord, for these good folks. Father, I pray now that you have done as I know you always do, move amongst your people, touching hearts, touching lives, taking statements or thoughts or words or even something that was unsaid, but a thought brought about by it and grabbing the attention of your people. Lord, I can't possibly hope to meet the needs of one of these, let alone all these good folks, but you can. I pray now that you would help each and every one of us to respond to your leadership, Lord, to follow your lead, that we might be what you would have us to be so we could be what we would really in our heart's heart like to be. Father, won't you please bless now as only you can. In Jesus' name I ask, Pastor, if you would.